Our text today is taken from 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. 1 Corinthians in chapter 15. This is the chapter we have said on the resurrection. And Paul has been explaining at great length what this means for those who are in Christ, what it means for those who are outside of Christ. And our text today will be verses 50 through 57, but primarily our attention will be focused on verse 57. Listen now to the word of God, 1 Corinthians 15, beginning to read in verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Scripture uses many different analogies and descriptions to explain the concept of salvation. Salvation is a multifaceted truth, a multifaceted reality. We are familiar with many of these analogies and explanations. We have the imagery from domestic life. The love of Christ for his people is portrayed in the love that a husband has for his wife. The love that God has for his people is explained by way of saying that he is our father. We are his children. The love that a father has for his child. Another sphere of imagery found in the Bible is the law court. Or we could say that in order to describe salvation, we must be familiar with some legal terminology. The term justification comes from the law court. It means a declaration that the judge has pronounced someone to be just or righteous, that that person is now no longer guilty in God's sight. They have the righteousness of Christ. They are now innocent with respect to the law of God. They are no longer under his condemnation. They will not experience any punishment or wrath. And of course, we're also familiar with the idea of slavery and redemption, the idea of gaining our freedom, the idea that Christ, through his death on the cross, has set his people free. He has brought them out of bondage. Well, in our text today, we have language that is unmistakably from the world of the military. We have here an enemy, which is death. Jesus Christ here is described as our warrior or our champion. He gives us the victory. The Bible often refers to God as a warrior. In Exodus chapter 15, when the Israelites come out of Egypt and they're standing on the shore of the Red Sea, the Song of Moses says that the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is a man of war. When Joshua and the Israelites came into the land of Canaan before their very first battle, which was against Jericho, Joshua is out sort of taking a look around, and he comes upon what looks to be a man with a drawn sword in his hand, and he has met the captain of the army of the hosts of God. So the scriptures teach us that God is a warrior, that the Christian has enemies which must be defeated. And you'll notice here in verse 54 at the end, in verse 55, we have a shout of victory. Paul says, death is swallowed up in victory. And then in verse 55, he taunts the enemy. People do that, you know, athletes. You see pro basketball players, what do? They dunk on somebody. And then they taunt the person that they just dunked on. Somebody scores a touchdown in professional football and they wave the football in the other person's face. They taunt the enemy how they've just defeated them. And the apostle Paul looks at death and he taunts him. He says, where's your victory now? Where's your sting now? You can't touch me now because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He taunts the enemy, just like the Israelites gave a shout of victory when David killed Goliath and they took off and wiped out their enemies. Well, today we want to focus primarily on verse 57, where we read this amazing statement, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to look at three things. First of all, we want to study death as the great enemy of mankind. And secondly, we want to see that Jesus Christ is the great champion for mankind. And then we want to have some solemn reflections on the reality of death and the reality of the victory that Christ has won. Well, then, first of all, death is the great enemy of mankind. If you look back in verse 26, it says that death is the last enemy. Death is the last enemy to be destroyed. It's the great enemy. It's the last enemy. Scripture gives us several definitions of death. There are biblical definitions of death. One biblical definition of death is separation from God. You can be alive right now today, but the scripture says, if you do not exercise faith in Jesus Christ, you are dead. Paul says that before we became Christians, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, living, physically alive, spiritually separated from God, spiritually dead. The Bible also tells us that death takes place when the soul leaves the body. We are not evolutionists. The scriptures teach us that mankind is made up of body and soul. We have an immaterial part to our essence. And death takes place when the soul leaves the body. And then thirdly, the Bible tells us that death refers to the decay of our physical body. That when the soul leaves our body, then our corpse decays back into dust. That's death, according to the Bible. Well, we want to say a few things about death. First of all, death is a foreign invader. Death is a foreign invader. It does not belong in this world. Death ought not to be here. Death is not natural. We have become so accustomed to death that we have accepted it. It is not acceptable. It was not part of the creation when God looked at his world and said, it is very good. Death had not yet entered. Death is a foreign invader. We should never accept it. We should never be comfortable with it. Death is always an occasion to grieve. There are some circles that have the nonsensical idea that when someone dies, we should celebrate as if we're not sad, as if nothing bad has happened. Well, it's true that Christians should not grieve as others do who have no hope, but Christians should still grieve. Death is still a terrible event. It is a foreign invader. When Jesus Christ was standing at the grave of Lazarus, Jesus himself wept, and he knew he was going to raise him from the dead in just a minute. And he still wept because Christ was grieved that this foreign ruler had taken over creation. It's interesting when you read through the Gospels, there are three times when Christ comes into contact with someone who is dead, and every single time he raises them from the dead. He refuses to let death win. Every time Jesus is in the presence of death, he conquers it immediately and raises the person from the dead. Death rules over all mankind with a very harsh and a cruel reign. Death spares no one. We have seen some very wicked dictators in history. And they have been mercilessly torturing their people, killing their own people, ethnically cleansing people that belong to their own nation, working them to death in slave camps. But no one, nothing is as cruel as death itself. It spares no one. And unless Christ returns, it will not spare you and it will not spare me. We will experience death unless Christ returns first. Well, death is a foreign invader, but secondly, death is also an unwelcome guest. Death is an unwelcome guest. What do we mean by that? Well, perhaps you've had someone come into your home that you would rather they not be there. You didn't exactly invite them in. Death is an unwelcome guest in the sense that we welcome sin into our heart because it tastes pleasurable. And so there are times, even as Christians, where we say, I will let that sin come into my heart. I will indulge that sin. I will enjoy that sin. But we want death to stay outside. We want sin to come in, but death to stay out. And the Bible says that death comes in through sin. That where sin entered, death also entered. And if we indulge sin and we say, you may be a welcome guest, then you cannot tell death to stay out. Where sin is welcomed, death will also come in. This is what Adam and Eve found. They didn't think death was going to come in. They just thought they were going to take a bite of fruit, they were going to eat it, and they were going to enjoy it. And nobody was going to get hurt, and death came in to the whole human race. You children know the story of David and Bathsheba. David saw Bathsheba and desired her to come to him. David never thought to himself that four of his boys would die because of that look. But when he welcomed Bathsheba to himself, Uriah died, then the baby died, and then Amnon died, and then Absalom died, and then Adonijah died. Death came to David's household because of that sin. He thought it was just going to be one sin. He thought he was just going to welcome sin into his arms, and he thought he could tell death to stay out. But when sin was welcomed into his bosom, also came death, and it absolutely ripped his family apart. Now, the same thing is true every single time. When a husband welcomes anger into his heart, when a husband welcomes self-pity into his heart, when a wife welcomes in an unrepentant spirit, an unforgiving spirit, they say, well, I'll just indulge in this sin and it won't harm anything. But when a husband and wife do that, it is death to the marriage and the marriage dies. It is death to any affection between them. You cannot grow affection where there is anger and resentment. Death follows inevitably when sin is indulged. The same thing is true in a local church. When there is gossip in a local church, I'm not going to kill the church. I'm just going to repeat this to somebody else. I'm not actually going to harm the church, but I'll indulge and welcome in doctrine that doesn't match the scripture. We'll just indulge in this particular bit of error that doesn't match with the scriptures. I'm not going to do any harm. Or when people in the congregation have no self-control, and they live for self-indulgence, that's death to a local church. You wonder why local churches die. The answer is very, very simple. The members of the congregation decided to welcome sin into their heart, and death killed the church. No missions, no preaching the gospel, no love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was death. We see this in our society as well. Our society has opened up its arms to sexual promiscuity. It is death for our culture. It is absolute chaos for our children. It is death. And our society says, well, we'll just open up our arms to this bizarre and perverted sexual behavior. We're simply showing love to one another and tolerance. And the Bible says, no, that is death. That is death to the society. So death is a foreign invader. It's an unwelcome guest, but the Bible says that death has great power for all of those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice in verse 57, he says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That means if someone is not united to the Lord Jesus Christ, then they don't have victory, which means they are defeated by death. How does death defeat people who are outside of Christ? How does it flex its muscles and exercise its power over those who are lost? And the first answer to that, and this is true of you, if you have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is true of you. This is what death will do to you. Death will rip away everything that you love. The ungodly person loves this world. It's all they have. The ungodly person spends all of their time pursuing the things of this world and working hard to gain more of this world. And then death comes along and it rips everything that you love out of your grasp and you cannot hold on to it. The world says our sin is desirable. It is worth pursuing. And some people sadly work so hard. They work so hard. And inevitably, they are paid their wages because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is not this world. The wages of sin is death. It is the loss of everything that you hold so dear. Death also proves that God is true. There is nothing that a sinner hates more than being proved that they are wrong and God is right, because that is the essence of sin. Sin shakes its fist at God and says, you are a liar and I will do what I want and you don't exist and your word isn't true. But God says in Ezekiel 18:4, the soul that sins will die. And so when a person comes to their deathbed, they are faced with the reality that God's word is true and they are wrong. And that is a bitter pill to take. If you have lived your whole life shaking your fist at God and saying, I will not listen to your word. The scriptures are false and you can't trust you and you're faithless and you don't even exist. And then there they are on their deathbed, dying, just like God said, the soul that sins will die. And there is a day coming when if you do not trust in Christ, you will find that you are wrong and God is right. And death will take you away. Not only that, but death will then fix your eternal destiny. There's a saying, and we love this truth, that while there is life, there is hope. Isn't that true? We Christians say that about our family members that we love. We say, well, they've wandered far away from the truth. I don't see how they can come back to God. And another Christian will say, well, brother or sister, while there's life, there's hope. And that's true. God can save people on their deathbed, and he has, and he will again. But when you die, then there is no more hope. Then your eternal destiny is fixed. There is no regeneration for people in hell. For people in hell, their destiny is fixed, and death is the enemy that does that. Well, we find secondly in our text that the Lord Jesus Christ is the great champion for mankind. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that this awful enemy has been defeated. Give thanks to God, says Paul, for the victory that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. This foreign invader, this unwelcome guest, the Lord Jesus Christ has defeated. Well, we need to ask two questions, and the first question is this. How exactly did Jesus conquer death? How does Christ conquer death? How does he gain the victory? Or we could ask it this way. How does he remove the sting from death? How does he remove the sting from death? Well, let's ask this question. And the answer is found in a number of verses. We're going to look at a couple different verses now. If you'll turn back to Hebrews chapter 2. I asked you to put a marker there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. We find here in this passage that Jesus defeated death through personal combat. Through personal combat. Just like David went charging at Goliath and he defeated him in personal combat. He was out on the battlefield. He put his life on the line. Jesus Christ defeats death personally. It says in verse 14, since therefore the children, that is the children of God, share in flesh and blood, since we have a human nature, he himself, that's Jesus, likewise partook of the same things. That is, he had flesh and blood. He has flesh and blood, just like us, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Jesus Christ, the first step in his battle against death, was to take our own human nature and join it to his divine nature in the person of the Son. Well, then the question is, how is it that Jesus taking our human nature in and of himself, how does that conquer death? Well, there are several passages. Let's look first of all at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. What is it that Jesus did with this human nature that enables us to have victory over death? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, it says, he himself, that is Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus took all of his people's sins, and he took them on himself. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin. If we can just remove the sin, then there won't be the sting. And so Jesus Christ has taken his people's sin on himself. Turn secondly to Galatians chapter 3. All of these verses are making essentially the same point from a different angle. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. It says that Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That is, not only did he take our sins on himself, but he underwent the curse or the penalty of the law that was due for us for our sins. Again, remember back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That Paul says that sin is the sting of death, and he says that the power of sin is the law. What does that mean? It means that when someone has sin in their life, God's righteous law demands that they pay for it, and the penalty for sin is death. So when Jesus Christ, as a substitute, took our sin on himself and went to the cross and took our curse on himself, that means that he conquered death for us. One final verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says, for our sake, he, that is God the Father, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If we summarize all of these texts, what we're saying is that death can no longer come upon the Christian as the penalty for sin. Death can no longer come upon the Christian as punishment for sin, because the law has been satisfied. The righteousness of God has been given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ as our substitute has taken death upon himself. Well, the next question that we need to ask then is, why do those who are in Christ experience death? If Jesus gives us the victory over death, why do Christians die? Why do I have to go to the funeral of someone who is a member of our church? Why do we have to go to the funeral of a loved one who professed faith in Christ? Why do we have to attend these funerals? Why is it that Christians die? And the answer is very simple. The answer is that Jesus Christ gives his people the victory by turning death into a means of sanctification. Christ gives victory to his people by turning death into a means of sanctification and a servant of blessing for all of his people. Now, we're very familiar with this. We believe that God providentially rules over all things. We believe he rules over sickness and health, over accidents, over various trials through which we go. And death is just like that. Death is part of God's providential discipline for each one of his people. And death is now a means of sanctification for the Christian, and it's a servant of blessing for all of God's people. What do we mean exactly when we say that? Well, first of all, the reality of death in the Christian's life in the future changes our relationship to the present world. The reality that each Christian is going to die in the future unless Christ comes again helps us lose our taste for the things of this world. There is within all of us a secret inner desire to fill ourselves with the things of this world. But the fact that we will one day die keeps us from pursuing the world in that way. It reminds us that this world is not our home. It reminds us that heaven is our ultimate destiny. And so it keeps us from pursuing the things of this world in a sinful way, because very soon we're going to leave it all behind. Not only that, but it also helps us to use our time well. Because death is approaching for the Christian, they say to themselves, I need to use my time very well. I need to redeem the time and use it for the Lord. Now, some of you are students here, and many students make the claim that they study best under pressure. That's why I haven't started my paper that was due tomorrow, even though I knew about it 3 months ago, because I study best under pressure. That's what we tell people anyways. It helps us mentally focus. It helps us concentrate when we know that tomorrow at 9 a.m., we have a massive exam that will determine the rest of our future. So it helps us to focus. Well, that may or may not be true. But the reality of death does help us to focus our attention. Death ought to help the Christian concentrate and to study under pressure in that sense. To say, I'm going to use the best energy, the best resources that I have to serve the Lord, because we never know at what time death will come. We never know when God will require us to give an account of our souls. And so we must always be faithful in doing the work of the Lord. But secondly, death is a servant of Christ that brings us great blessing. Thomas Boston has a wonderful illustration of this. You children, again, remember the story of Haman and Mordecai. Haman and Mordecai. Haman hated Mordecai. He wanted to kill all of the Jewish people, but there was a special, cruel present that Haman had for Mordecai. He built a gallows very, very high, and he went into King Ahasuerus early in the morning to get his permission to string up his great enemy, Mordecai, so that everybody could see him. And as he came in to the presence of the king said, what should be done for the man that the king delights to honor? And Haman walked right into it. And he told him, well, he should ride a royal horse and then a nice robe and then loud cheering and calling out that this man's really special. And he said, that's a great idea. Now you go and do that for Mordecai. And Haman had to lead him around the city. That's exactly what Jesus did with death. Death wants to take us all. Death wants to ruin us all and destroy us. And Jesus tells death, no, you are going to be my servant to bring them into glory. You go get my servant and bring them to me, because I have a crown of righteousness that I want to put on their head. And I want them to be in my presence forever. You see, death is just Christ's servant that gives us everything we've always wanted. What do you want? If you're a Christian, don't you want your sinful nature to be destroyed? Death can do that. Because Christ has conquered death, death can do that for you. Don't you want to be rid of your weariness and your toil and your pain? Death can do that for you. Christ can send his messenger death, and death will lead you straight into heaven, straight into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you want nonstop communion with God? You know, there are some people here in this church that on Sunday evenings, they're still here. And the person who locks up the doors has to sort of say, you know, guys, I'd kind of like to go home. Because there are some people in the congregation that are here every Sunday night because they don't want to leave. Do you want Sunday to end? Because tomorrow morning, you're just going to have to get up and go to work. So why are we all rushing off to go do that? Let's just stay together. Let's just extend the time a little bit longer. Why are we sprinting off to go take care of that? Don't you just want uninterrupted fellowship? No Monday morning? Well, in heaven, there are no Monday mornings. In heaven, it is Sunday every day. And you get to spend all day with the Lord Jesus Christ. You get to spend all day with his people. You never have to say, well, I guess I'll see you next week. Because there's no night and there's no end to the glory that we get to give to the Lord. Death can do that for you. Death can give you that. Not of its own accord, it wants to destroy you, but because Jesus has conquered it, death can do that for each one of us. Well, now we need to reflect a little more on death. And I'd like, first of all, to reflect on the reality of death for those who are outside of Christ. If you're an unbeliever, if you look at verse 57, you'll notice that victory over death is only found in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice there that it's a gift? Thanks be to God who gives us. It's not something that we can earn. It's not something we can do on our own strength. It's a gift from the Lord God. And I'd ask you this question, if you haven't put your faith in Christ, then I'd ask you this question, how do you plan to deal with death? How do you plan to deal with the sting of death, which is sin? The guilt and the pollution of sin, how do you plan to deal with that? You know, there are many different weapons for how people try to fight death. Do you know what some of the weapons of fighting death are? What have you tried? Without going to Christ, what have you tried to use to defeat death? Many people use frantic busyness. Always busy. That's a great weapon, isn't it? Because if you're busy, then you don't think. If you're not quiet, if there's always noise going on, if there's a party, if the music is turned up loud enough, if you always have a place to go, always somebody to see, always something to do, always something to laugh at, always something to work for, then you never have to be alone with your own terrifying thoughts of facing the sting of death, which is sin, and the punishment for sin, which is the law of God. That's a wonderful weapon that many people use. The problem is that it doesn't work because death still comes. Other people use vain philosophies, empty theories. This was what the man named Ignorance used in the book Pilgrim's Progress. Christian and Hopeful, when they went through the river of death, they had a very difficult time going through the river. But Ignorance found a ferryman who had a boat, and the name of the ferryman was Vain Hope, Empty Hope. And he rowed him right across the river, and Ignorance never even got wet. Never had a problem with death. Have you ever seen an unconverted person die? And they're very calm. They've been rowed across the river of death by vain hope. What are some of the vain hopes in which people believe? Annihilationism, soul sleep, good works. Good works. I won't have to pay for my sins because I've piled up enough good works. But you see in our text, there's only one victory. And it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let death ambush you. The ambush is the classic military maneuver. You're focusing over here. You're focusing all your attention on this enemy who you think is the real enemy, but then the real enemy sneaks around behind you and attacks in ambush. That's what death does. It sets up an ambush. And we have people in our world today that are dealing with various problems, and they're so caught up in dealing with these issues that death sneaks up onto them and ambushes them, and they never saw it coming. The war on poverty, the war on disease, the war on lack of education, the war on global warming, all of which may be good and necessary in and of themselves. But when people get wrapped up with this and they forget that there is an ambush laid behind them and they spend their whole life battling this great enemy of humanity, and they have failed to grasp that death is the real enemy. And that they might conquer lack of education and global warming and poverty and disease, and they're still going to have to face the separation of their soul from their body. And they've been ambushed by death. Well, then for the Christian, as we meditate on eternity, as we meditate on this victory that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, there are just three things briefly that I would say to you. And the first is this. If there is victory over death through the Lord Jesus Christ, then every single loved one who died in the Lord, you will see again. Every single loved one that has died in the Lord, you will see again, and you will be with them. Death has separated us for a time, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. You will see your loved one again. If they died in the Lord, then you will see them face to face and enjoy unbroken fellowship with them for all eternity. Second, when it is our time to come to die, you have your best friend who is waiting for you there. In the Old Testament, Jacob traveled from Canaan all the way down to Egypt. Why did he do that? Because he heard the news that his son Joseph was there. And he said, I want to see Joseph again. And so he left the land of famine and he traveled down to Egypt and threw his arms around his beloved son, Joseph. And that's what will happen to each one of us who dies in the Lord. Our best friend is waiting for us there. It's hard to die. It is hard to have this world taken away from us. It is hard. We love our family and we love our church members and our friends. It is hard to die. But your best friend is Christ. Your best friend is in heaven. The one who loved you and gave himself for you, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. He is in heaven. Well, then, thirdly and finally, that leads us to the great conclusion that for the Christian, victory ought to be the note of their life. It is grievous when Christians drag themselves through this world, constantly moaning and groaning, God has given us victory. Victory. Every day when we get up, we have victory in Jesus Christ. Victory. It is not wrong to be discouraged as a Christian. It is wrong to be defeated. We are not defeated. Christ has given us the victory. We do have the battlefield victory. We can shout for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has conquered our great enemy death, and there is no cause for the Christian to moan and groan their way through life. What does it matter if the government doesn't do what we think it ought to do? What does it matter if our family members don't think of us as we would wish them to think of us? What does it matter if the people in the church aren't doing what we think they all ought to do? Jesus Christ has given us victory over our greatest enemy, which is death. And every single day that the Christian wakes up, they can say, victory is mine. Perhaps through tears, perhaps through great sorrow, but we can always say, victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful gift, this victory over this wretched enemy, death. this enemy of death that you have turned into a means of sanctification and a servant of great blessing. Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot say enough. We simply ask that you would give us the faith to remember this, the faith to keep this foremost in our minds so that we can live faithfully unto you while we are on earth. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.